Heard about this Jesus, right? As soon as I heard about what he could do, I knew that he was someone that I needed to go see. Well, I mean, not see, right? Anyway, I guess you know he was in town yesterday. People were talking about this sick lady that was healed, and they said that he brought a little girl back to life. I don't know if that was true, but I didn't care. I knew where she lived. So I heard this great commotion going on from inside her house, and I waited outside. And when he came out, I was just like, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, over here, mercy.
Did he answer you?
Ta-da! You can see where I'm going with this, right? Yeah, he did. He comes over and he puts his hand on my shoulder and he asks me, do you really believe I can do this? He touched my eyes and said, because you believe, it will happen. And then I opened my eyes. It's like, wow, I can see.
Morning. You guys hear me? You know, it's easy to read and to read our Bible and to hear the stories, and it seems like it happened so long ago that sometimes we lose the awe or the amazement of what Jesus did and what God did and what he continues to do. It's hard to put ourselves in the story. So I love that video that it kind of depicts a little bit of what you would think the emotion would be like if that happened to you. I mean, can you imagine if that happened today? If there was somebody that we knew, or if that happened to us, somebody who is blind, who was made where they could see. It's such an amazing story, and today we're going to get into another story of a different blind man. That actually comes from Matthew 9, and we're going to be talking about John 9. And it's a totally different story, and you'll see that there's some similarities, but there's a lot of differences as well. But I thought that did an amazing job of depicting, of not taking for granted how we would feel, and just that emotion that would come with seeing and experiencing Jesus' miracles. You know, if this is your first time here, I just want to welcome you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jason Whittle. I'm one of the elders here. And I get the privilege of walking through this Sunday with you guys all as our chief storyteller, Jay, is gone. He's in the Philippines again this week, which is awesome. So if you just continue to lift him up and pray for safe travels and just pray that God would continue to use him over there. I think it's awesome. I don't think in church world sometimes we get so caught up and we want our pastor to be up there all the time. And trust me, I wish Jay was up here speaking, not me. But I think it's awesome that we get to partner with those in the Philippines and really all over the world. And we get to share Jay and his heart for the lost. And it's just an awesome example of what we're supposed to be doing, and not to lift Jay up, because it's not really Jay, it's Christ who works through Jay. And so it's just really neat, and it's just an awesome privilege to get to come up here and share with you guys. So we're going to be in John. You guys know that we've been in John the whole year. But before we get started that, we've had a busy summer so far, but one of the podcasts that I was listening to, I heard this guy talk. Oh, and by the way, it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. You got some dads in here? Yeah, it's an awesome day. I've got six kids. I love Father's Day. So if you're a father, happy Father's Day before we get started. So what an awesome day to get to spend with our Heavenly Father. But anyway, so there was this, it's really not that big of a deal, dads. I mean, really, it's all of our days are kind of like Father's Day. It's awesome to be a dad. So anyway, I was listening to this podcast, and this pastor starts telling this story of this couple that he knew, that he was ministering to, that had been married for 76 years. They'd actually been together for 84 years. They had They had been together since they were in sixth grade, which is crazy. But anyway, 76 years they'd been married. But at this point, the wife's mind was gone. She was just, you know, it was getting close to the end, and the husband would just sit there and hold her arm, and you can imagine what that would feel like, right? Like all the stuff that they went through to get there, all the hard times. If you've been married for longer than 5 minutes, you know that marriage isn't easy, and you know that there's awesome times too. You know, can you imagine all the kids and the grandkids and the, probably at that age the great grandkids or maybe even the great grandkids, but all this stuff that they went through, and they're at the end, and it's just this awesome depiction, this awesome relationship that they have. And I think about that, and Natalie and I, we've been married for almost 18 years. We've got six kids, like I said, and we're getting older. And Nat will tell you, oh, I'm getting some wrinkles, you know. I don't see them, but she says she's got them, and her back hurts, and my hair's falling out, and my back hurts, and I love that. I mean, I don't love that our backs hurt, but I love the fact that we're getting older together. I love the fact that we're getting to go through life together. And it's not been all easy, and it's not always great, but when she looks at me, and when I think about, like our oldest today, Claire, she turned 16 today, which is just crazy to think about. So there's all these amazing emotions every time I see my wife, and sometimes, most of the time they're really good, sometimes not so much, but can you imagine after 84 years of what those emotions must be like? What must go through your mind, and that God created that relationship? And Scripture tells us that marriage is really just supposed to be this picture or this example of what our relationship with God looks like. That it's just a small picture of that. That really there's something so much greater than the marriage relationship that we're supposed to get to experience with Him. A real relationship. You know, have you ever met one of an elderly person who's at the close to the end of their life and they're just so excited to get to go and meet Him and to finally be with their Father? Like they have no worries. There's nothing else that they're thinking about other than, man, I get to, like, they're so excited. They're not worried at all about dying. They're just excited. And some of them, I hear you, yeah. You're too young to be excited. But some of us, you know, we don't get that. There's some of us, I think, in this room that is probably foreign to, because all they've seen or all they've experienced is that church and Christianity is a set of rules or commands or obligations and duties. And God is saying, no, that's not what it is. It is so much more. It's better than this relationship of 84 years. It's better than any earthly relationship you've ever been in. And Jay spoke a couple weeks ago a little bit about that relationship. And so as we're going through our story today, I just want you to think about that and to see and to experience these verses and experience the Bible through those lenses. That it's about this unbelievable relationship that He wants to experience with us and that He wants you to experience with Him. And as you know, if you've been here at all, that we've been going through the book of John. And John tells us that he writes so that we may have life, and not just life, but that we may have it to the fullest. And so this whole year, we've been walking through that book, and we know that we've got to know a lot about John. We know he's one of the 12 disciples. We know that the book of John is not a story about Jesus. Well, I say it's not a story about the life of Jesus. It's about His ministry, and the whole book, John is trying to make this argument for the deity of Jesus. He is trying to get us to understand and see who Jesus is. He wants us to know that Jesus isn't just a man. He wants us to know that He is the Son of Man. He wants us to know that He is the Son of God, that He is God, that He is the Messiah, the Christ. He wants us to know, and He wants us to know. That has been, actually been the title of every one of our sermons this whole year, that he, so that you may know. And today is no different. It is, today is so that you may know who he is. And we've seen, as we've walked through the book, we've seen miracle after miracle. Although John lets us know that he didn't write all the miracles he saw down. He didn't write everything he saw Jesus do. He didn't write all that down, but he only wrote enough that he felt like it was enough to make the case so that we would know who he is. We know after studying Scripture that Jesus is much more concerned with our hearts than with our heads. We've learned that he doesn't qualify those who are equipped, but he equips those who are qualified. He uses those who are the least likely. We've seen how oftentimes these early church Christ followers, how they went through all these struggles, all these hardships. And for some of us in this room, it's probably pretty easy to relate to some of those. We know that there is truth and law, and that Jesus didn't come to replace those, only to fulfill those. But we have to guard our hearts of getting too caught up in the rules and the legalism like the Pharisees did. We never want to miss the opportunity to truly show people who Jesus is. We learn that he is the way, the truth, the life. Not just that he gives those, but that he is those. And throughout the book, Jesus continues. He's continued to upset these religious leaders. Time and time again, he tests their hearts. They continue to kind of try to trap Jesus with all their legalistic ideas. And each time, Jesus explains it in a way that they're just kind of left holding their tongues. They're continually trying to disprove Jesus' claims that he's the Christ, and each time he does just the opposite. They've tried to kill him, they've tried to stop him, they've tried to outsmart him, and every time up to this point they've had no success. The last couple of weeks we've been studying the I am statements that Jesus made. Jesus has told them, you know, all these stories in the Old Testament that you Pharisees know all about, you know, you guys know so well that you can quote, every one of those stories are all about me. I am that person. He ends chapter 8, we heard last week as Chad did a great job of teaching us last week. He says that before Abraham was born, I am. He was claiming he existed before Abraham, before the beginning of time that he existed. And with that, they were going to stone him, but Jesus was able to slip away. And so that was the end of chapter 8, which gets us into chapter 9. So that's kind of our starting point. And we're not going to read. I left my clicker in the room. Would you turn that on to the... And it doesn't really matter because we're not going to read through it because it's 41 verses, and if we were going to do that, by the time we got done, church would be over. And that might not be a bad thing, but we're not. I'm just going to kind of give you an overview. I'm going to kind of walk us through it, and then we're going to pick some things out of there to discuss. So, here's kind of the story. So Jesus, they had just escaped, and so I don't know if it's a different day or when it is, but Jesus and some of his disciples are going along. And as they're going along, they see this man who's been blind from birth. And the disciples ask him, they say, Rabbi, teacher, you know, this guy's been blind from birth. Who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says, no, you've got it wrong. No, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was born blind. Sorry. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Did you catch that? It wasn't because his parents or he sinned, but because the work of God might be displayed in his life. He also goes on to say that the days are short and the nights are coming, that we have a lot of work to do, so we need to get busy. Then Jesus, he does something interesting. He spits on the ground into the dust and he makes mud. And he takes the mud and he puts it on the blind guy's eyes. And then he tells him, he says, go wash in the pool of the Siloam. So the man goes and he washes and he goes home seeing. And all the people who knew him, all of his neighbors, all of his friends and family, they see him, and obviously they've known this guy his whole life, and he's seeing now. So they're in amazement, and they're wondering what in the world is going on. So they start to question him, you know, how do you see? And actually, at first, some of them, they don't even believe it's the same guy. Like, oh, that's just somebody who looks like him. And he's like, no, that's me. Like I can see. And it's, well, how did this happen? Well, he says, this Jesus guy, he made some mud, he put it in my eyes, and he told me to go into the pool of Siloam and wash, and I did. And now I can see. And well, they didn't really know what to do with that, because what had happened, Jesus, the movement was starting to take some shape, and the Pharisees were really nervous about Jesus. And so they had told anybody who is a disciple of Jesus or is a follower of Jesus that they would be kicked out of the synagogue. So here they've got this miracle. They've got this guy who has been, they know, who has been born from blind from birth, who is now healed. But they also know that, gosh, there's this Jesus guy who did this miracle, but if I follow him, like, I'm going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was really important back then. It wasn't just, it's not like you could just go to church here and then you go down, you know, a few doors down and go to another church. Like, it was the church, and you were kicked out, and it was where all your friends went. So it was a big deal. So they're not really sure what to do with this. So they take him, and they take him to the Pharisees. They take him to the religious leaders. And they tell him, you know, hey, this guy was blind, and now he sees. You know, what do we do with this? And so they asked him. They said, well, so tell us what happened. And so the guy, he tells him what happened. He says, well, there was this guy, Jesus. He made mud. He put it on my eyes, and I was blind, and now I see. And so the Pharisees, there's no denying that this guy can now see. Some of the Pharisees, they start squabbling kind of among each other. Some of them are saying, well, gosh, you know, there must be something godly about this man, because that just doesn't happen. And others are like, no, he can't be from God, because he did this on the Sabbath. Again, another miracle that Jesus did on the Sabbath. He seems to do this. He seems to continue to stretch these guys' ideas and thoughts about healing on the Sabbath and their rules, and it's all about their heart. And so some of them are like, no way. Like, there's no way he can be from God. He's working on the Sabbath. And so they start to kind of squabble back and forth, and then they turn back to him and they say, nope. So you sure, like, you were with them, you know, this happened to you. Tell it, who do you think Jesus is? And the guy goes on to say, well, I think he's a prophet. Well, I'm sure they were having some conversation there, and they decided, they didn't really believe him. They thought, well, this guy's probably just one of his disciples. I bet he wasn't blind from birth. So they go and they get his parents. So they bring his parents to the synagogue, and they bring him in, and they start questioning his parents. And they ask his parents, you know, is this your child? Yes, this is my child. Is he born blind? Well, yes, he was born blind. And then they ask him, well, do you know who did this? And it's interesting the response that they had, because they kind of chickened out, kind of like the people, they just weren't sure what to do with him, which is strange since they were his parents, but because they were worried about getting kicked out of the synagogue, they say, well, he's of age, why don't you just ask him? So they do, they ask the guy. So they bring him back in. I guess this was done without him being in the room. They bring the blind guy back in. The blind guy comes back in, and they ask him again. The blind guy's like, what? I told you once. Like, I already told you. Like, he spit on some mud. This guy, Jesus, I was blind, and now I see. And so they bring him in, and they say, we know. We want you to tell us the truth. We know this guy is a sinner. And I love what he says. He says, we know that this Jesus man is a sinner. And the blind guy says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they ask him again, so tell us again what he did. And he's I told you. Are you guys wanting to be his followers too? And at this, the Pharisees, they get upset. They get really angry, and they decide that they're going to throw him out of, basically throw him out of the synagogue. After they throw him out of the church, it says that Jesus went and found him. Jesus heard that he had been thrown out, and he went and found him. And he asked him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man said, well, who is he? And he says, well, you're talking to him right now. Remember, he didn't see him before, he just heard him. And at that, he said, Lord, I believe, and he fell down and worshiped him. And Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And some of the Pharisees overheard that, and they said, well, what, are we blind too? And Jesus responded, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. There is a lot of stuff in there. And we don't have time to go over it all, but there's some key things that we need to talk about. And the first thing is that it's the most simple, but it's also one of those things that it's that there was a guy who was blind who can now see. Sometimes we want to jump to these obscure facts, but can you imagine, again, can you imagine if that happened this morning? That's someone you knew who was born blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. Like, we would be posting that all over Facebook. We'd be taking it. My wife would be taking Instagram shots. She'd be taking pictures of his eyes. We'd be telling that to everyone. I mean, think back to the video. Put yourself in that situation. That is an unbelievable miracle. The other thing is that there were a lot of good teachers back then. There was, just like there are now, there's a lot of good teachers, but nobody was healing the blind. I mean, if somebody was healing the blind, don't you think that their teaching probably trumps everybody else? You have this man who is making the blind see, making the crippled walk, raising the people from the dead, and they don't know what to do with him. But there is these amazing miracles that Jesus is continuing to do, and these his disciples are seeing it, and these people are starting to see it. And we have these amazing testimonies that we get to hear and see, and John is trying to get us to understand. But don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus was performing these amazing miracles. The other thing that we want to make sure that we cover here is that, and this is a little more interesting, this is why was that man born blind? And if we look back and we read that, it says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but it happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There was a reason, so that the works might be displayed in him. I mean, think about that. Are you okay with that? I mean, really think about that. There was this guy who was born blind and sat in the streets for years, and Jesus allowed that. Can you imagine how much he suffered? I mean, he just sat there. He was blind forever. And it wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because of anything like that, but Jesus allowed it. I mean, I'm sure his parents suffered. I'm sure his parents probably wondered, because back then, that's what they believed. They believed that if someone was blind or crippled from birth, that somebody must have, that his parents must have sinned. Or that he would have been a sinner. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. It's God allowed this so that his greatness could be seen. Is it okay for God to allow that? Is God evil just because he allows bad things to happen? I mean, shouldn't our comfort be God's biggest priority? Is it okay that I grew up in an abusive home? Is it okay that I lost a loved one? you know, God, why didn't you change that? I mean, obviously God could change that. Why doesn't he change that? And we've talked about this before, but shouldn't the world, or should the world be a man-centered world where everything revolves around me and my desires? Or would it be better, is it good that it is a God-centered world where everything revolves around him? Is God worth it? There's two sides to every coin. Some people, you know those people who are just, no matter what happens to them in life, they're just filled with joy. And there's other people that the same thing happens to them and they are blaming God for everything. We just got back from Kanakuk. We went to Family Kanakuk, and one of the speakers there, he was talking about this guy who was in his congregation who he just admired so much. He was a fairly young man. I think he was in his 40s, late 40s. And he, completely healthy, big, tall, healthy, energetic guy, and he had what they think was a stroke. They don't really know, but he was unconscious. He became unconscious. He went into a coma. He went into a coma for months. They had no idea what was going on. Well, during that time he was in the hospital unconscious in the coma, he started getting like infections, like a gangrene, and first it was in his toes, so they cut off his toes, and then it moved to his feet, they cut off his feet, finally they cut off his legs. Part of it was on his nose, they cut off part of the end of his nose. And so here he is laying there, you know, this completely different than when he went in. And as months went by, all of a sudden, he just wakes up unexplainably. This guy just wakes up without the doctors doing anything. He just wakes up. And this pastor, obviously, they call him. They let him know, hey, Joe just woke up from this thing. And the pastor knew what, you know, he's thinking, oh, my gosh, can you imagine, like, he passed out, and he went in completely healthy, and now he doesn't have any legs, and his body's a mess, and so he's thinking, man, I need to be there to comfort him. And so he walks in, and Joe, or whatever his name was, hey, Pastor, well, I'm half the man I used to be. And he said that's how this guy, from that moment on, has approached what happened to him. He is the most joyful man. He has these new legs, and he's always so excited about his new legs. And now he and his wife they help make and distribute these wheelchairs for like third world countries, and they go and distribute them. And this guy is just, he never once, I'm sure in his mind, I'm sure he had struggles, and I'm sure he wrestled with God at times, but outwardly, like, he just has this amazing joy and leads people to Christ and just shows this unbelievable joy. And it's like, how can someone be like that? Like, you can't be like that if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't have that type of relationship we talked about before. And I just thought that was such an amazing story for somebody to be, and we all know people like that. We all know people who walk around who are just always, no matter what life throws at them, they're just joyful. And we know those other people who are, you know, the littlest things, it's just like, well, you know, you're kicking the dirt, you know, life's awful. It's like, is God worth it? How can they continue to trust God with everything? It's never about the situation. It's always about the heart. You know, part of this story too is like, why did Jesus decide to heal him like that, right? Like, there was other blind guys that, you know, he could have just spoke, he could have just touched him, he could have just fought it, and he could have made this guy who was blind, he could have instantly had sight. But instead, he spits on the ground to make mud. Do you know how much spit it takes to make mud? Like, I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, holy, like This guy was blind, not deaf. Can you imagine? Like, he sees, or he doesn't see, but he hears a commotion of Jesus walking towards him, and then all of a sudden, like, he hears this God awful, like, he's spitting on the ground. And I don't know if he spit once, or like, if he had it holding up, or if it was just like this amazing Jesus thing where he made a bunch of spit, but it had to be a lot. And spit's disgusting. Like, you guys all feel your spit in your mouth right now? Like, everybody has it. And it's gross. Would you ever drink anybody else's spit? Here's what's gross. Like, here's what's crazy about spit. Like, it's in our mouth. But if you spit it out in a cup, there's no way that you're going to re-drink your own spit, right? Like, once it's out, it's just gross. And so that's what Jesus uses, dirt and spit, and he wipes it on this guy's eyes. Which is so strange. It's like, why did Jesus do that? And then he tells him, he says, go, wash in the pool. He doesn't give him any promises. He doesn't say, go and wash and you're going to be healed. He doesn't say that. He just tells him to go. He doesn't lead him over there. He doesn't say, hey, one of my disciples, go with him and make sure he gets down to the pool. He just says, go and wash. And he does. What do you think that guy was thinking in that moment when Jesus just says, go? Do you think he was scared? Do you think he was humiliated? I mean, there's no promises. Have you ever felt like that you were in a worse spot after you met Jesus? You know, there's times where we give our life to Christ, or there's times where we feel really close to God and something awful happens. Something tragic happens. You feel like you're walking around with spit and mud in your eyes and you're wandering around lost and you don't know how to get to the pool. By the way, the pool of Siloam means sent. It's a metaphor for the place of obedience. It's the place you must go. Jesus is saying, I want you to trust me. I know it doesn't make any sense. I know that you can't see where you're supposed to be going, but trust me. Just follow me. He's the creator who can take spit and dirt, probably two of the most least valuable things on earth, and he says, see what I can do with this. See what I can do with this gross stuff. See this beautiful thing that I can do if you'll just trust me. It's a great reminder that if we will just trust him, even when it's hard, that at the end, with all this pain, with all this struggling that we're going through, that there is an unbelievable reward. We may not have any idea when that reward is coming. I mean, for this guy sat there for, we don't know, for decades at least. We know he was a man. For some of us, it may be longer than that. It may not be on this side of heaven that we get to understand why these struggles happen. But God is just saying, trust me, follow me, just go. If you will walk alongside of me in your struggles, if you'll be obedient, then I'm there. I'm going to be there at the end. And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you wherever you are. I know that there's people in this room who are going through a lot in their lives. And it seems like you don't know where you're going. It seems like that God has just put some mud on your eyes and said, go. But if you'll continue to search him out, if you will continue to trust in him, that there is a great reward. And it's a reward that is worth not keeping to ourselves, right? Like, we talk a lot about Sunday mornings that this is a great time to come together and to worship him and to be refreshed and energized. But why would we want to keep all this amazing news? There is a world full of hurting people who don't know, who don't know that there's a pool to wash in. That they don't know that Christ came to give life and to give it to the fullest. And John is pleading with us here. He's pleading with us. He's saying, live it out, but also take it out. And that is our motto here. We want to come here, get energized, and then we want to go out into the rest of the world. And so that's what I want to challenge you guys with today. Maybe you're in a great spot and you just need to go out and encourage others. Maybe you're in a rough spot and you just need to talk to somebody. And I'll remind you that we, if you are in that place or if there's something going on in your life, I want to remind you that we have, I know Brian's back in the back, there might be somebody else, but if you need somebody to pray with, that we are here for you, that you don't have to do it on your own. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with just such thankful, joyful hearts. Even amongst the trials and the hardships and all the stuff that's going on that doesn't seem like it makes any sense, Lord. You are in control. You are the God, the Creator. You're putting together this beautiful, amazing thing that we can't see or understand, and sometimes it just feels really rough. But our prayer, God, is that you would just give us a heart of obedience, that you would just help us to trust you and to love you and to pray that we would come alongside one another, Lord, that we would walk through these things together, that you would give us the strength to do that. We just love you and we thank you. We thank you that it's Father's Day, a day where we get to celebrate the one true Father who didn't leave us, who didn't abandon us, who is here for us all the time. And we just thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Pray for the youth as they get ready to go out here and serve our church, and as they get ready to serve on their mission. I just pray that you use that time as a time to transform their hearts and those that they meet. We just pause and say thank you and we love you. Be with us this day. I pray that we would shine your light wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Ready?
Pray.
That's right. All right. Thanks.